And you can take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 12. We are going to be looking at a half a verse today. As I was getting ready today to speak, I was presented with a couple options. I compare them to a jumbo jet or a nice walk. You can kind of look at Scripture and you can kind of fly over it like a jumbo jet would, and you can look down and you can see the beauty of our creation. You can see the beauty of the Word of God as you fly over. And I do that every day. Not perfectly. I miss and then have to do make up for it. But my goal every year is to read through the Bible in 1 year. And I do that, and I've done that for many years, and it's kind of like a jet. You're just flying over, and you're getting a big picture. And that is important. That's very important. Some people set that aside and say, oh, you're just checking off things, and you're just going through it. No, I have done it so many years that now when situations come into my life, and I try to think, what does God say about that? I have an overall view of much of Scripture because I've done that so many years. And so I see value in that. But there's times that I need to walk as well, which means instead of flying over an orchard and noticing the apples down below, I can look at them and I can see that they are tasty and they are pleasant to the eyes, and I can see all that. But it's not until I get down on the ground and walk through the orchard and pick one of those golden, delicious apples and bite in it as the juice just sprays all over, that I realize the beauty of that fruit. So I had a choice today. I could either, Romans chapter 9 through the rest of the chapter is basically a list, a bunch of bullet points that Paul is giving to us as to the Christian life. And I had the chance of flying over that like a jumbo jet, much like I did last week with the gifts of the Spirit. I kind of flew over those, told you it wasn't a complete list. I don't even think we have a complete list. But the idea is that we each discover our gift and use it in service. So I kind of, actually 2 weeks ago, I actually went through that like a jumbo jet kind of. The reason I did that for that list is not all of you have those gifts. Matter of fact, you might not have any of those gifts. And so I chose to fly over that one. But this list that Paul gives is something that he wants every single one of them to be true of your life and my life. And so there's a number of them. We've already been 48 weeks in the book of Romans, and we're going to be many weeks in the book, in the Romans chapter 12 here, because I'm going to look at these one or two, maybe three at a time, depending on what we can get out of it. Now, the reason for that is if we as a church, or you as a Christian, have these characteristics, these commands that God gives through the Apostle Paul here, there's no limit to what God might do for our church and for you as a believer. And so I think it's of utmost importance that we work through the grace of God on these items. And so we're just going to look at one of them today. It's in Romans chapter 9, the first part of it. It says, in chapter 12, excuse me, verse 9, it says, let love be without hypocrisy. I think that's five words, right? Let love be without hypocrisy. Only two Greek words. There's not a verb in these two Greek words. Some say this is kind of like a title, or I kind of think maybe this is kind of the title to this list that he's about to give us. And basically he's saying love is characterized by these things. Whether you believe it's the characteristics of love, or whether you just believe they're commands that Paul gives through the Holy Spirit that we're supposed to have, doesn't really matter. The idea is they're commands for us to do. And the first one that he gives is let love be without hypocrisy. So we're going to talk about real love today, or sincere love, or love that is not with or connected with hypocrisy in your life. What does this look like? We're going to ask three questions as we talk about this, but this is not something that we shouldn't care about. Right away, in America, we're kind of obsessed, I think, with the idea of love. Just think in your own head, how many songs do you know that the subject of it is love? I sit at home thinking of this, and we have a little Alexa puck thing in our house, and I said, Alexa, play me some songs about love. And she goes, here's a playlist of songs about love. And then she started playing, and I didn't really want to listen to them. I just wanted to see if she would do it. But I don't know all these artists, but I'm going to give you some examples. A group by the name of Foreigner has a song about wanting to know what love is. I listened to just a little bit of that, and they had no idea. And then Tina Turner wanted to know what love had to do with it, right? And she keeps on going through that. Randy Travis boldly proclaimed that his love was deeper than a holler. Holler. I can't say like he does. Stronger than the rivers, higher than the pine trees, growing tall on the hill, etc., etc., etc. So our songs talk about love. Poems. What's the main subject of most poems that you read? Roses are red, violets are blue. Sugar is sweet, and so's my love for you. Okay. So, anyway, you have all these poems that have to do with it. Should we add TV and movies to it? As the main subject of these things? Everywhere we look, we're kind of obsessed in America with the idea of love. And I've got to give you my conclusion about this. Paul's definition has nothing to do with any of that you see in the world. Has nothing to do with the poems, has nothing to do with what you see on movies and TV. You might call that lust more than love, but whatever. Has nothing to do with the songs. His love is totally different from that. Is it possible we're so obsessed that we've missed what it really is? And by the way, when there's so many songs about it and they all have a different conclusion, obviously we don't know what we're talking about. You know, we even have a day for love, right? February 14th. It's the day for love, Valentine's Day. So, anyway, you put all that together, what does Paul say about love? And that's what we're going to discover today. And as I mentioned, we're going to talk about real love, but I'm going to ask three questions today and try to answer them based on these two Greek words, let love be without hypocrisy. And the first thing is we just got to figure out why is this important enough for us to discover today. And my answer to that, the short answer is the utmost. If we don't get this right, you might as well just chuck it all. Let me give you some reasons. Without this love, our lives are in vain. How do I know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. The great chapter on love. By the way, Paul in chapter 12 talks about spiritual gifts, using the gifts and the abilities that we have for the benefit of the body of Christ. And then he goes into love. It's kind of what he's doing here in Romans again. Talked about spiritual gifts, and then he goes right into love. But in 1 Corinthians, the first three verses, it says this, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if I could speak like Billy Graham, if I could speak so that anybody that heard me would just respond and understand what I'm getting at and change as a result, but I did it without love, I have become as a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. That's not good sound. In other words, you may have all that ability, but if you don't do it with love, it's of no avail. It's vain. And though I have the gift of prophecy, I have these gifts that he talked about, and I have the gift of prophecy. I can speak forth the things of God that he wants others to know. And I understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And though I have all faith, wow, faith that can, what, remove mountains. But, Paul says, if I don't have love, chuck it. It's nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, I give everything I have to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, now he's a martyr for others. I sacrifice even my life. But if I do it without love, it profits me nothing. What's he saying? If you put that in a math equation, it's this, and I see how good you are with your algebra. A minus love equals nothing. Now we got to solve A. What's A? God minus love. Well, there's no such thing. That's an impossibility. You take love away, you have no God, because our God is love. Okay, so it's not God. Serving. That would be true. It's not what I'm after, but that'd be true. Anything. You can put anything you want in that square, including God, and it equals nothing. That's what Paul's saying here. This subject is so important. If you live your life without this, you amount to nothing. So we better get this, right? We better get it exactly how Paul wants us to discover it. The second reason that I think this is important is without love, we fail to keep any of God's commandments. Do you remember what Jesus taught in Matthew 22? He said, Jesus replied to the Pharisees as to what was the greatest commandment. He said this, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You must love the Lord your God with all these. And then he says, this is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. And then notice what he says here, the entire law. So you take all the commands of God, all demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. In other words, if you don't have love for God and for others, you break every other commandment there is. We better get this one right, right? Yes, Pastor. We're going to talk about calling me Pastor in a minute. Without this love, others will not know we are Christians. That's what the Bible says. In John 13, verse 35, he says, by this, talking about love was the context there, should have put that in there, by this shall all men know that we are his disciples. Do you want to show somebody that you're a believer in God? Without love, impossible. They're not going to believe you. They're not going to take your word for it. Love is the only way. By love, they'll know. By God's love, they'll know that we are Christians. So, this is paramount. Why do you go to work? Say, I go to work to get paid. What's money worth without love? You know, why are you here today without love? I hope you love God enough that you're here today. I hope that's why you're here. You're here to love the Lord, your God, with all your heart. If you didn't come with love in mind, you are wasting your time. What's time? Without love. It's a selfish pursuit, isn't it? You know, the list can go on and on and on. So I think, if nothing else, I hope I've convinced you that love is important. So with that in mind then, the question is, what is love without hypocrisy? He's giving us a little hint that it's possible even to have love that isn't real. And I think that's much of what you're seeing through poems and TV and all the other things that and songs that contribute to ideas about love. It's really about myself. I love you because I want you. Is that love? I love you because I want you as part of my life. That sounds selfish, doesn't it? Is that really what love truly is?
So let's answer that question. Let's look at that question and see if we can understand a little bit about love. First of all, it's not pretend. You know, there's this big debate on is love a feeling or is it an action? And I've got to be honest with you, I probably teach more that it's an action. For God so loved the world that he gave. He did something. He gave his son for us. It can't just be a feeling because God says that we're to love our enemies. And we all know we don't feel like loving our enemies. So is it good enough just to do the action, pretend, without the feeling? And my answer to that is that's hypocrisy. So yes, it's about action, but yes, it's about feeling too. If I'm just doing something because God told me, and I don't really want to, but I don't have any other choice, and so I'm going to just do this act, it means nothing. I'm doing it without love, true love, love without hypocrisy. We can't pretend about this. We need to be it needs to come from our heart. It needs to be a hard attitude. You say, well, I can't work up that feeling. You don't have to. The love of God is shed abroad as a believer in your heart. You just got to let it out. You got to allow God's love to flow through you. It's without hypocrisy. Well, somebody defined a hypocrite as anyone who pretends to be something or someone they are not. Have you ever been loved that way? Go to a restaurant. Let the waitress wait on you. And they'll smile at you. Some don't even care to smile. But some of them will smile at you, and I know there's a waitress here, and so she could tell you the truth of this. I hear her giggling. They'll serve you, and they'll smile at you, and they might hate everything you're doing. They don't like that you're complaining about the food. They don't like about this, but they smile. And doesn't that just warm your heart that they would do that? You know the difference, don't you? As opposed to somebody that works there, and then you sometimes wonder, well, are they doing it because they want a big tip? Or do they genuinely care about the customer? I think most of the time you can kind of sense which one that is when you're in a restaurant. You can tell whether they just really care about people. They go beyond just their immediate need, and they care for you in a little bit. True love, Paul's saying, comes from the heart. It's not pretend. It's something that God sends our way. Say, well, how do I know if I'm being a hypocrite? Let me just give you some ways you'll know. If you don't practice what you preach, some will say you are a hypocrite. So if you talk about love, but you really don't do love or don't show love, you would be a hypocrite. Now, Jesus said it this way. Jesus said to the crowds of his disciples, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. So practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example, for they don't practice what they teach. That's Paul describing them, or Jesus describing hypocrites. That they say one thing, but they do another. Now, let me tell you a little difference here, because sometimes I preach things that I don't do. I'm preaching today about love. And I'll be honest with you, there's times that I don't love. Does that make me a hypocrite? No, if I pretended to always do it, that would make me a hypocrite. But me explaining God's commands to you, but being honest about my struggles too, doesn't make me a hypocrite. And if I don't practice it and I tell you, that doesn't make me a hypocrite. So don't think, well, I can't ever tell anybody anything that I don't 100% do. If so, this would be a very quiet service today. Okay? But there's a difference. If you put on this air that you are better than what you are. I said in Sunday school, and I didn't think of how it could have been taken right away because sometimes I just talk before I think all the time. And I mentioned in Sunday school, I think it's very possible that I could have sinned less than Noah. And that sounded so proud, didn't it? But then my point was, he lived 900 years. He had a lot more time to do it. You know, I could sin every minute in my short lifetime. He had so much more time to do it, he probably sinned more than I did. I wasn't being proudful, although it sounded like it, so I thought I'd better explain that now, okay? So anyway, that was extra credit. You also know you're a hypocrite if you love titles, honor, and respect from men. Jesus said it this way, everything they do, again to the Pharisees and the scribes, they do for show. On their arms, they wear extra wide prayer boxes with scripture verses inside. They wear their robes with extra long tassels, and they love to sit at the head of the table at banquets and in the seats of honor in the synagogues. They love to receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplace and be called rabbi. They want this special honor, this special attention, as though their title makes them better, in a sense, than someone else. I'm worthy to sit at the head of the table. I'm not like you that don't have the title. Now, some of you call me pastor. Some of you call me Glenn. Which do I prefer? Most reverend. That's the one I prefer. Nobody calls me that. No, that was a joke. Which do I prefer? Well, pastor's just something I do. Not always. I'm a father. You can call me Father Glenn, but that sounds a little Catholic, so please don't. Okay? You could call me Bus Driver Glenn if you want. You can call me Pastor Glenn. I'm not offended by any of that. But that's just what I do. That's not who I am. My mom named me Glenn. They called me Glennie when I was young. I am offended if you call me Glennie. My aunts and uncles still call me Glennie. So what does that mean? Now, I hope I don't offend you here, but about a year ago, you gave us pastors a coat. Do you remember that? Church logo on it, and on the other side, do you know what it said? Do you remember? Glennie. No, it wasn't Glennie. It was Reverend Glenn Cowles. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. When I got home, I took the reverend part off. I got a stitch remover. Because that's not who I am. I'm not reverent at all. Okay? I am Glenn. And you can call me pastor. You can call me Glenn. I'm not offended by any of that. But that's not what that's, to me, doesn't make me any different than anybody else. I am just one of you. And when we do that, we're hypocritical many times in our lives. Do we do good deeds to be noticed by others? If we're honest, probably. You know, when you do something good at work, is it any fun if the boss didn't notice? No. No, we like somebody to notice, right? But that's hypocritical. Are we doing it because we love or because we want attention? Is it a selfish pursuit or is it a giving thing that we do in our lives? You're a hypocrite if you try to impress others with your religious performance. Yeah, I was fasting the other day when I was memorizing my scripture that I, you know, had my long list that I was reviewing. And as I was doing that, it came to my mind how important it is. I was making that all up. Obviously, I wasn't fasting. Okay. You know, sometimes we like people to know how much we know. Is that loving? Is that really what God is wanting in our lives? You know you're a hypocrite if you criticize others even though your life is a mess. It's messed up. Jesus put it this way. You're looking at the speck in your brother's eye when you have a log in your own. What a hypocrite. Does that mean we don't try to encourage our brother and help them in the... No, that doesn't mean that. But what it means is that when we're putting them down, we're judging them, when we have the same problems and we haven't learned either. Do not judge. You know, we always hear that. For you will be treated with the same judgment that which you judge others. So if you want to, go ahead. But realize that you're going to get that same measure of judgment right back at you. So, what is love? It's not pretending. It's not being a hypocrite. What it really is in this verse, it's the word agape in the Greek. It's a word that Christianity kind of stole in the early church. It was a word that was hardly used. They had different words for love. They had phileo, which we get our brotherly love. The city of Philadelphia is that idea, the city of brotherly love. It comes from that Greek word. And then they had eros, which they really didn't use in Scripture too much, which is more of a fleshly type of love. They had agape love. They kind of stole that to describe a love that was beyond human description. It was God's love. What's the characteristics of God's love? Well, if you go through Scripture, it's truly a heartfelt love. It's a genuine love that God has for us. It's exercised by the will. God loved us, therefore he gave his only begotten son. There's the sacrificial part of it. It's preferring others over yourself. Christ did that. Philippians 2 says that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but became obedient even to the point of death. He did that all putting us ahead of himself. He left heaven and all of its glory. This is what Paul's calling us to. This is not the normal love. You don't find songs written about, I love you so much, I will sacrifice everything to please you. There's not too many songs like that in our world. You don't see that on TV where someone's their love is just totally giving to others, even if they don't give back. Even if there's nothing in return for that love. But that's what Paul is calling us to. So, the last question, which is probably the most important question, how can I love without hypocrisy? This is just my thoughts, but it's got to start with prayer. If it's going to be heartfelt, if it's going to be to those that are undeserving, then it's got to be God's love. It's got to be the love that he puts in our heart that flows out of us. There was an individual that cared for her father and her aunt later in life. And she literally, basically gave her life to them. They had diseases and she took care of them. Finally, they passed away and her sister, a distant sister, came and was kind of thanking her for what she did, and the sister says, you know, I was just privileged. Let me get the exact wording here. I probably can't find it. Okay, I'm going to say it wrong. I was privileged to have so much love. And the sister heard that and misinterpreted it. The sister heard that and said, yes, your father and your aunt truly loved you. And she looked at them and said, no. Or her sister and said, no, I was fortunate to have so much love to give. That is the grace of God. I can't work up that kind of love. I'm not that kind of a person, and neither are you. But God allows his love to be shed abroad in our hearts so that we can love others, which makes the necessity of prayer so important. When you're working with individuals that may not be so loving, that would actually be like all of us. But when you're working with somebody like that, that may even be more of an extreme than others might be, you better start praying because you're not going to work up enough love for that individual. But isn't it a wonder, a grace of God, when he can give you a love for that individual that you'll never get anything back in return? That is truly just a giving thing that you're going to do. But it's from the heart. It's heartfelt. It's not pretending. It's not doing it because God wants you to be nice to people. But it's doing it because God loves them. And he's caused and created in you a desire to love as well. Pray. There was a second point here. Observe. If God has told us to love without hypocrisy, then it's our job to look for opportunities to love, right? As I was thinking of this, I could think of the opposite. You know, I can think of opportunities that I used this week maybe to be unloving. We talked a little bit in Sunday school about gossip. That's like the total opposite of what we're talking about today. And I can see where the I didn't have 100% of a week where I talked nice about people. That's very unloving. But then I started thinking, okay, if God is calling me to this, who do I know that may need just an extra boost of love this week? Again, this isn't a romantic love. This is something that God wants you to do for every single person you know. So I don't think you have to look too far. You don't have to be too observant to realize there are some people with some need of love in your life. Can you meet that need? It might just be a word of encouragement. It might be just you putting your arm around them and saying, I'm praying for you. It might be you going to the Dollar General and getting a gift card to a restaurant and giving it to a husband and wife who are going through some struggles in their life. And just say, I want you to know I'm thinking about you, praying for you. Enjoy the evening. Give them a minute of rejoicing in their life. Why would we do that? Because that's the God that we serve. That's what he does in our lives. We just sang that, didn't we? We can have a miserable day, and in the middle of that, we can rejoice because of God and our trust in him and his comfort in our lives. And if he's doing it for us, why can't we do that for others? Because we are his ambassadors. We're his representatives here on this earth. He's chosen us to be a part of that. My wife's excellent at observing. She'll come home from church, and she said, did you talk to so-and-so? Yeah, I talked to so-and-so. Did you notice that they were down? Not at all. I'm oblivious sometimes to some of those things. And I don't know what it is, and maybe it's, I think it's women in general, but it's just like they have antennas that tune in. Ooh, this person's struggling. How can I be an encouragement? That shouldn't be just women, should it? I'll have to ask Ruth, who was suffering this week. Or just raise your hand, then I'll know. Never mind. All right, we need to observe. The last thing, we need to serve. Once we've observed it, once we see those that are struggling, those that have need of love, then share it. Do an act of kindness. Pray for them. Do something to encourage them, as I mentioned earlier. This is of utmost importance. Can you imagine a church that is full of love without hypocrisy? Did you ever meet somebody that said, I don't go to church? Why don't you go to church? They're full of, well, there's always room for one more. Come on. No, don't say that. They may be right. What would it be like to come into a church where you always felt sincerely loved? What would it be like to live in a home where you always felt sincerely loved? What would it be like to work with people every day that you felt sincerely loved? be life-changing, wouldn't it? Change our world. Change our church. True story. There's a little boy, lived in Chicago, lived near Moody Church. His folks didn't go to church, but he did. He'd go to their Sunday school. And there was a teacher in that Sunday school, and really the church in general, that just poured out love on that little kid. And then his parents moved further away from the church. But you know what he would do? Through snow, through rain, he would walk. He'd get up early on a Sunday morning, and he would walk all the way to church. There was a lady that he knew that saw him doing that and said, you know, there are good churches right near where your folks live. And you can go to that church. He said, no, I don't want to go to that church. And when asked why, he said this, because they love a little fellow over there. That's the power of love. What kind of church would my church be if everyone in my church were just like me? Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for who you are. I thank you for the reminders in your word about you, that you're this God of love that we just described. And Father, I just pray that you would help us through prayer, through observation, through serving, to be individuals that love you with all our heart, mind, and soul, and our neighbor as ourselves. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.